Well, good morning to everyone. When you're going to a new place, how many of you pay attention to the architecture of the buildings? You're going to a new town, a new city. There was a point in time that was something that was, I just loved doing that. When I was in high school, I took a class in drafting. It was just an elective class. I took it just because, for whatever reason. And that really interested me in architecture. And at one point, I had considered architecture as a career. And then after talking to a few architects that my dad knew, I decided, maybe not architecture. So when I started college, I was actually a civil engineering major, where I could still do some of that design work, but it was just a little different. I liked the challenge of, you know, looking at bridges and designing bridges and tunnels and that kind of thing. And then as I was going through college and got to differential equations, decided that maybe engineering wasn't for me, and switched to an English major. Yes, I had a very crazy college career. The reason I bring all this up, we're going to be looking at some architecture over these next couple of weeks, looking at the temple that Solomon built. And this was really the crown jewel of his reign as the king of Israel. He was the builder of this temple, the first permanent structure that was built for the people to worship God. As we get into the details of this, let's spend a moment praying. Father, I do thank you for your words in Scripture. I thank you that in everything that you've given us, there is a lesson that you want us to learn. I pray that as I speak this morning, that the lesson that you want us to hear today would be the lesson that comes out of my mouth. I pray that you would just push me aside, that it would really be you speaking today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start with, what is the temple? What was it designed for? It was a place for the people to gather to worship God. In particular, it was the place that the priests could lead the people in worship. Many of the items that we're going to be looking at both today and next week are really about the priesthood and how they led the people. It's somewhat fitting that this weekend is when we are starting to look at the temple, because this weekend is also Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And in the Jewish calendar, that is the holiest day of the year. It is the day that the temple would have been used the most. It's the day that the priest went into the most holy place to request forgiveness for the sins of the people. Prior to the temple being used, before Solomon built this temple, the Israelites used a tabernacle. And a tabernacle was really just a temporary place for all of this worship to happen. In Exodus chapter 25, God is telling Moses, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." The tabernacle was the building that the Israelites carried with them as they were wandering through the wilderness. It's what they used even after they were in the Promised Land. The tabernacle would often go with the kings to the different battle sites so that the warriors could worship God right there on the battle site, asking God to be with them as they were fighting this battle in his name. King David, Solomon's father, was the one who really wanted to build the temple. But God said, no, you're not going to do this. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, then he called for his son Samuel and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood and fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So that's some of the background as to how we get to this point in 2 Chronicles, where Solomon is getting ready to build this temple for God. This was a role that Solomon took on wholeheartedly. We're going to look a little bit more at Solomon's role next week. This week I want to spend a little bit more time just focusing on the temple itself and what the purpose of the temple was. Nathan, if you can put up the first slide. This is a diagram of what the temple may have looked like, where there's the two courtyards, inner courtyard, outer courtyard, the altar, the pillars, and then the holy place and the most holy place. And the most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant was located. And then lampstands, the tables for the bread of presence, altar of incense were in the holy place. And all of these were instruments for the priests to use in leading the people in worship. Now in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 3, the foundation Solomon laid for the building of the temple of God was 60 cubits long and 20 cubits wide, using the cubit of the old standard. The portico at the front of the temple was 20 cubits long across the width of the building and 20 cubits high. Translating that into our modern measurements, this building was about 90 feet long and 30 feet wide, 2,700 square feet. Now my house is roughly 1,600 square feet, is what it was listed at. And so you can use your own houses to just to get a feel for how big this building was. You know, this was not a huge facility. The most holy place was 30 feet by 30 feet. So again, not a tremendously large place, considering that this was the place that the Israelites considered that God was dwelling. It really was a larger version of the tabernacle. In chapter 4, we read that he then made 10 basins for washing and placed them on the five on the south side and five on the north. In them the things to be used for the burnt offerings were rinsed, but the seed was to be used by the priests for washing. He made 10 gold lampstands according to the specifications for them and placed them in the temple, five on the south side and five on the north. He made 10 tables and placed them in the temple, five on the south side and five on the north. He also made 100 gold sprinkling bowls. I want to compare that back to the creation of the tabernacle back in Exodus 25. In verse 23, make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold and make a gold molding around it. Also make around it a rim a handbreadth wide and put a gold molding on the rim. Make 4 gold rings for the table and fasten them to the 4 corners where the 4 legs are. The rings are to be close to the rim to hold the poles used in carrying the table. Make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, and carry the table with them. In the tabernacle, they had one table. Solomon made 10. Lampstands are the same thing. in verse 31 of Exodus 25. Make a lampstand of pure gold and hammer it out, base and shaft. Its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms shall be of one piece with it. Six branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, three on one side and three on the other. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on one branch, three on the next branch, and the same for all six branches extending from the lampstand. Again, Solomon made 10 for his temple. And then we can also look at the altar. We can look at the courtyard, all part of the tabernacle. And Solomon included them in his temple. This is really what Solomon was trying to do, create a place, just as the tabernacle was, a place for the people to come and express themselves to God. But Solomon recognized that even though the most holy place was the symbolic place where God resided for the Israelites, he knew that God really wasn't there. God was everywhere. In Chronicles chapter 2, Solomon says, "The temple I am going to build will be great, because our God is greater than all other gods. But who is able to build a temple for him, since the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain him? Who then am I to build a temple for him, except as a place to burn sacrifices before him?" This was a place for the people to meet God, to express their worship to him. He didn't build this as a place for people to come who didn't know God. It wasn't for them to come to see who God was, to see what he was about. This was a place for people who knew God, who knew what they needed to do to be in a right relationship with him, for them to come and express themselves in that way. As I was doing a lot of this research and looking at the temple, how it was set up, what it was used for, what really came to my mind was churches today. And Nathan, if you can put up the next slide. These are just a couple of diagrams of cathedrals. Many cathedrals are relatively old structures. But I just thought it was interesting to be able to look at the different diagrams. And again, I was an engineering major at one point, so some of this stuff does fascinate me to some degree. But looking at some of these diagrams, cathedrals were created, as you can see, in the shape of a cross. That was purposely done. They wanted to point people to the cross. These are obviously much larger than the tabernacle, but just like the temple and the tabernacle, there are places that only the priesthood could enter. There are places that were not open to just the regular people. In the cathedral, it's really the top part. That's where the priests go. That's where the priests fulfill the sacraments. In the temple, you had the most holy place and the holy place that were not open for the people to be able to enter, to be able to worship. They were all on the outside. Then there are some, Nathan, if you can put up the next slide. I tried to get a picture of the inside of this and couldn't. The Cathedral of Tomorrow. How many of you have ever been to this place? Anyone? It's in Ohio, and it's the former church of Rex Humbard. And I don't know a whole lot about Rex Humbard's ministry. The reason that I'm bringing this up is I was actually in this church. It's hard to believe, but it was almost 20 years ago that I sang with a group called the Continentals. And when I was with the Continentals, we went all over the place. We started in Denver, my tour went up into Canada, back down in the States, spent 2.5 weeks in Eastern Europe. Over the course of a summer, we did about 100 concerts, and every one of those concerts was in a different location. One of those locations happened to be the Cathedral of Tomorrow. The reason I bring all this up is that with 100 miles, you know, all of those locations start to get fuzzy as to what they looked like, you know, what happened in the concerts. But this church was just so very different. When you're up on the stage in this church, because this was really designed more for a television ministry than as the every week, every Sunday worship service, on the stage, they have preset marks for the cameras. You know, so you know this is where camera one goes, camera two, camera three, whatever. They had trap doors in the stage for different props, different special effects. They had the big professional lighting systems. One of the most interesting things is that there were no windows anywhere in the sanctuary. You walk in, you close the doors, and except for the lights and the lighting system, it's completely dark. Which for a church, which is supposed to be the light of the world, I thought was kind of an ironic twist. And then the big feature of this church, and again, this was really designed for a television ministry, as you walk down the main aisle, there's a cross that is suspended from the ceiling that is outlined in neon lights. This church was designed with a purpose in mind, and that purpose was a television ministry. So the flash was there to try to draw people to this TV show, really, where they could learn about Christ. There are other churches today that are designed with similar purposes, designed to draw people in. There are modern churches today that are designed with bookstores built in. You know, some of the large churches that are out there. They have coffee shops that are built into the design. Amenities to appeal to the masses. Let's bring people in. Again, the reason I'm bringing all this up is to ask the question, what is the purpose of the church? On Mission Sunday, when Jim Ramo was here, he showed a little video about what the missional church is really about. And I don't know if you remember it. It was the little paper drawing where had the picture of the church and the arrows. And most churches today are really designed to bring people in. Churches depend on programs. They depend on pastors, other professionals, to draw people into the church. One of the lines in that video said that in today's world, an invitation becomes evangelism. That's what a lot of these churches, including the Cathedral of Tomorrow, really were designed to do. Let's bring people in. The point of Jim Ramo's message and the point of that video is that the missional church sends people out. Those arrows got reversed. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." The purpose of the church, the gifts of the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, is not to go out and reach everyone. It's to prepare you. Prepare you to go out and reach those people. because you're the one that has the influence in their lives. You have the relationships with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with other students, with family. You have the relationships that we don't. Evangelism is more than just an invitation. Evangelism is sharing how God has impacted you with the people that you come in contact with. The elders of this church believe that we are a missional church. On the back of the FYI, you can look at it. It says every member is a minister. That is what we believe. What we're trying to do is prepare you to go out to be those evangelists, for you to go out to serve God and to do that work outside the walls of the church. That's really what the true purpose of the church is. That's why we gather together, is to be equipped to go out to do God's work. In his message last week, Chick mentioned also that we are the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." The same language that the Lord gave to Solomon when David was telling Solomon that he was going to build the temple. Back in 1 Chronicles. David said, "He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. He will be my son, I will be his father." God's promise to his people, he will be our God. He will walk with us, and we are his children. We are his sons and daughters. We became his sons and daughters because a priest interceded on our behalf. Just as the priest interceded on the Day of Atonement for the people of Israel, the high priest went into the most holy place, sprinkled the blood within that most holy place, and asked for forgiveness for the sins of the people. Jesus is the priest that interceded for us. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, when everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. The writer of Hebrews is looking at Yom Kippur, what the high priest did to request the forgiveness of sins for the people, and looked at what Jesus did. Jesus didn't go into the most holy place in the temple to get forgiveness for our sins. He went before God himself in heaven. He is the one who is interceding for us. It is because he interceded for us, requested that our sins be forgiven because of his righteousness, if we have faith in him. That is why we can serve God. What an incredible honor that we can serve him because we have a high priest interceding for us. Solomon, who we're looking at here in 2 Chronicles, didn't have that benefit. He had to rely on the high priest to go in every year into the most holy place. He had to follow all of the other aspects of the law. If you read more in depth on Solomon's life, you'll find that he didn't always follow the law. There were a lot of things that he did that God didn't like. But in his building of this temple, what he tried to do was recognize God for who he is, a great God who is above all else. The temple I am going to build will be great because our God is greater than all other gods. But who was able to build a temple for him, since the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain them? Who then am I to build a temple for him, except as a place to burn sacrifices before him? Our God is a great God. Solomon recognized that, built this temple as a place for the people who knew him to come and express their love and devotion to him. The temple that he built was designed to be a permanent place that pointed to God and to his greatness. Because of Christ, because of his sacrifice, we who know him are now God's temples. We are the place where God dwells. Our job is to be that evangelist. We are to go out, point people to God and to how great he is. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you that you are a great God. I thank you for your amazing love for us, that because of the sacrifice of Christ, we can be in this relationship with you, that we can know you and have the honor of serving you. I pray that as we go out from this place this week, that we wouldn't simply be looking at an invitation as a means of evangelism, but that we would be looking for opportunities to share with others how you have changed us, how you have made us to be more like you. I pray that every minute and every hour of every day, we would be seeking to draw others to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.